15 periods of Bible history. We've got eight more classes to do it. We got a long, long way to go in relationship to it. And so let's just get to it. Let's talk about, we talked about this last week. We've already seen these slides. The difference in a bird's eye view and a worm's eye view of the Bible. A worm's eye of the view is where you take a topic and you look in at a verse and you look at every time something in the Bible is said that. Or you look at a chapter in the Bible. You look at every word in that chapter. It's like a worm crawling through the Bible. But sometimes it's good to back away and see the Bible in the entirety of the picture. And so in this class, we're going to try to use a combination of that. And we will hopefully, if we have some time, be able to get in, do some of that worm study of the Bible, because there's a lot of good stuff. And we're calling those periods the golden nuggets. I don't know how many golden nuggets we'll have time to look at, because we've got a lot of ground to cover. But we've already covered a lot of this. Let's look at it. Here's the 15 years of Bible histories that are there, and you know these, though you may not know them. You may not even seen the division of this way. But there's the flood. Well, what do you call that period before the flood? That's the antediluvian. Diluvian meaning the flood. So you got the period before the flood, and then you've got the post-diluvian period. That's the period after the flood. We've already looked at that. Last week we had 40 minutes to cover all of that. And so tonight, if you'll see the one that's highlighted up there, it's what we call the period of the patriarchs. And I don't know of a better word to use to describe this. There's just not a good word to describe this. And that's the period from the time they come out, from the time after they come out of the flood. And you got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who we're going to talk about tonight. The rest of the book of Genesis, and that is what we're going to be covering. Just two or three brief slides. If I talk about people in the antediluvian period, I thought to Kirk, whenever you said turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, I turned there. There's the outline of this antediluvian. You read. Is it chapter 2 verse 1? Is that where it starts? Is it chapter 1 verse 1? It's got the genealogy. And there aren't many people in that genealogy. How many of these names do you recognize? Do you know anything about Shem, Ham, and Japheth? You know who that is? Well, they're before the flood. They're also during the flood, and they're also after the flood. But that, you know, that's Noah and his sons, and you've got Noah up there. Who's Seth? Well, Seth is the one that comes along after Cain and Abel comes along. And so you've got Seth, and that's why he's up there. You've got Cain and Abel. What about Methuselah? What do you know about Methuselah? How long did he live? Now, if you're dyslexic, how long did he live? 969, right? You can read 969 frontwards, you can read 969 backwards, and that works real good until you stand on your head and you get 696, and that doesn't work, okay? But he lived, and there's a reason for that, and that's not the scope of this class. And I put the name Lamech down there because who's that? Well, that's Noah's father. And there's a verse in Genesis chapter 5 that we need to look at. So we're talking first about places during the antediluvian, people during the antediluvian. What about places? Well, there are not many mentioned. What places are mentioned, before the flood or during the flood and everything? Well, you've got the Garden of Eden, and you've got the mountains of Ararat. Now, nobody knows. Go ahead and look at that next mountain. Nobody knows where the Garden of Eden is. You see those two rivers that are there. They do not have the name. The lower river, the one that is, as you look at the map, it's on the left. It's the longer one. That's the Euphrates River. The other river there, it's a Bible river, it's mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, and that's the Tigris. And somewhere there was one river that came out of the Garden of Eden, and it became four rivers. And one of the rivers evidently goes down into Egypt. So I've got question marks down there where I put the Garden of Eden. You'd put the Garden of Eden anywhere you want to, because evidently after the flood, the topography of that world was changed. And so that's the reason we cannot really know where it is. Well, what about that other place? Where did the ark land? The ark landed on the mountains of Ararat. And so we put look at that next slide, and that'll give you some idea where it is. That's modern-day Turkey. You look where the Tigris and the Euphrates is. That's where Iraq and Iran, to use modern terminology, that's there. And then up in that northern area there, you're in Turkey, and somewhere up in that area, up in that mountainous area, that's there. We did not have time to look at much time at the golden nuggets. In fact, we did not look any time at the golden nuggets. But I put on that, your seed, her seed, a hill and the head. What's that all about? In the Garden of Eden is the first promise of the coming of Jesus. The Lord said to the serpent, and the Bible says that that serpent of old was the devil. That's in the book of Revelation. The devil himself is not mentioned in Genesis chapter, in the book of Genesis. He's just not there. But you get to the book of Revelation, and you get over to chapter 12, and finally in chapter 12 it says, that old serpent. That's how you know that the devil was there. And so there's a prophecy that someday the seed of woman would bruise the head of that serpent. And Romans chapter 16, verse 20 says God is just about ready to bruise that serpent's head. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He stepped on the head of the serpent. What did the serpent do to Jesus? He bit the foot of Jesus. You know, attacked the heel of Jesus. And so you've got all of that. And if we have some time someday, we'll come back to Genesis chapter 5. That's a golden nugget there, just three verses. You would be blessed if you'll read those closing verses of Genesis chapter 5 about why God named Lamech Noah. And when you read it, you've got to think about it. There's a reason he gave it. And if we had time, it's a golden nugget, but you've got to get in there and think about what that verse says, and you will be blessed if you do this. Let's go to that second period. We talked about this last week, and this is really a review by way of introduction, and we're not going to every week review it all, but just trying to set a tone so we'll understand the nature of the lesson. What people are there after the flood? Well, you've got Noah, and you've got them coming out of the ark and that thing, and then all of a sudden, you've got nobody. You've got a fellow by the name of Nimrod. You ever heard of Nimrod? You know, you read about Nimrod, and it said he was a mighty hunter, and he established two places that have biblical significance. One is Babel, B-A-B-E-L. You know that name because that's one of the events that occurs. And the other one is, the other man that is there, or the other place that is there, is Assyria, but the other name there is Terah. That's Abraham. So you go from Adam to Noah, 10 generations. Got that? You go from Noah to Abraham, 10 generations. And I just think it's significant that there are 60 generations if you go from Adam to Jesus. And so that's the beget. And thank you, Kirk, tonight for talking about 1 Chronicles. I looked over 1 Chronicles chapter 2, and you've got all of the begets all the way, from Adam all the way down to Solomon. And then where can I pick it up? What about the begets in Matthew chapter 1? And that'll give you the list of all of the 60 names from Adam until of the coming of Jesus. But the places that are there are Babel and Assyria. Go ahead and put that up. And then let's look at the map. I love Bible maps. See those two rivers? You see that Euphrates River? We know where Babel is. The place was named Babel because that's where God confused the languages. And the other place is Assyria, and it is Nineveh, capital city. And it is Assyria that destroys the northern kingdom later on in Bible history. Well, how far back does it go? It goes all the way back to the time to the time of Nimrod. Look in, got your Bibles quickly? Look in Genesis chapter 10. Here's a nugget that you may not have seen. And that is, you've got the chapter 10, Genesis chapter 10. This is the genealogy of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We know that. We just had that on the screen. Sons were born to them after the flood. And there's a fellow by the name of Japheth who has a son. Look at that list of sons. And there is Gomer, and then you've got, look down in verse 3, there is the sons of Javan. Now Javan was the son of Gomer. You got that? You've got Japheth, you've got Gomer, you've got Javan, and then when you get to verse 4, the sons of Javan, and there their names are. Now look at the next verse. From these, the coastland people of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language. How's that for a time date for the Tower of Babel? It gives you, was that four generations? After they come out of the ark, then is when the Tower of Babel occurs. And so that's important. So what I did to mark my Bible, I circled the word languages, and then I turned over to chapter 11 and drew a line over there between the languages here and the languages there, because that's the time frame. When's the Tower of Babel? Where does it fit? Well, four generations after the flood is where it fits in that. Now then, I think that's where we're going. Let's get to tonight's lesson. The period of the patriarchs. We use the word patriarchal age to describe all of that period from Adam until Moses. And so we use the word patriarch. That's not exactly the way the Bible uses the word patriarch, but we got to have some frame of reference. And the word patriarch has to do with a situation in which there is a father that rules. Patriarch, like a monarch, meaning having one, a democracy, you know, people ruling, and a patriarch is where you've got the father ruling. And so there are three Hebrew fathers that are really important, and their names are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so whenever I ask you to think about people in the patriarch, I've already given you three. Who do you associate with Abraham? Who do you associate with Isaac? Is there anybody associated with Isaac? Maybe his sons, you know, his sons? And then what about Jacob? Anybody with Jacob? And last week we just asked you to shout out some names, and thank you, Stephen, for helping me with that. If you'll ever sit back over a little bit closer, we'll do this again when we come to this period of time. Can we put these things in order? You've got the names over there. Pharaoh and Abimelech, where's that go? And then you've got Melchizedek. What about Lot? And who's this guy, Laban? They're in that period from the time God calls Abraham until we get over to the going down into Egyptian bondage. And those are important names. And I would urge you to try to know these names and at least know something about them, but especially, let me urge you to know where these folks live. That's that bird's eye view. You're going to read about Lot. Where's Lot fit in the Bible? You know, you're going to read of a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. Where's that fit in the Bible? And so we're saying, let's take a bird's eye view. We know this story, we know this story, we know this story, we know this story. But the scope of this lesson is to get all of us to back off and to look at it. And then to try to have enough so that we've got something hopefully for everybody comes. Some of you may know every name that's on the screen. I'm not sure you would know every one of them, but I know there are many of you that would almost know every one of these that are on the screen. Where do they fit? How do they fit in this story of the Bible? And we are about tonight to start talking about the bigger story of the Bible that can be summed up, the Old Testament, in one sentence. Someone is coming. 39 books of the Old Testament. You want a bird's eye view? Genesis to Malachi, God says, someday somebody's coming. Is he mentioned in the Garden of Eden? Yeah. You know, the head Satan's going, he's going to bruise the head of that old serpent. We know that's messianic, but man, when we get to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we'll talk about that tonight, it jumps to the front. The story of the Old Testament, someday somebody is coming. Does anybody know how many prophecies there are in the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus? That's a number we've asked a lot of times. You know that number yet? Did you get it? 332 prophecies in the Old Testament. You want to build faith? Here's a book that, you know, here's the Old Testament, 1,500 years, it covers, from the period of the writing of it, from 1,500 years, Moses starts writing Genesis. So it's 1,500 years in writing the Old Testament, 1,600 if you add the New Testament to it, something like that. Anyway, you've got all of these things, and over and over and over again, someday someone's coming, someone's coming, someone is coming. New Testament in two sentences, Old Testament one sentence, somebody's coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, somebody's here. And then the other part of that, somebody's coming, somebody's here. And someday, somebody's going to come again, and so you've got all of these things, and a lot of us like alphabet soup. And let's see if we can make a bird's eye view come a little bit clearer. Let's look at that next slide, and we may spend several minutes here, and you can read the whole part, and then catch up with what I'm about to say. But it'd be better if you only read Abraham and Sarah. You know, that's where the patriarchs start. And you look from Abraham and Sarah, go down to the bottom screen there on the left side, and you've got Isaac and Rebekah. And then go to the top on the other side, you've got Jacob and his wives. And so you've got all of these things, and then we add Joseph into this period of time also. And so, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who do you associate with Abraham? Well, obviously Sarah. That was not her first name, and God changed her name. Abraham was not his first name. And one of the golden nuggets we've got in reference to this period, what do these names mean? The significance of Bible names. They have a significance, but we don't have time to cover every bit. What about Lot? How on earth is he related to Abraham? Kinfolks? Yep. Lot's father died. And so Abraham just assumes the uncle ownership of Lot, if that makes sense. And so when Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldees, which is a geographical place, he carries his father with him, and he carries Lot with him, and he carries his brother with him. But his brother dies, and now Abraham owns Lot. He becomes the surrogate father of Lot. And so it's Abraham and Lot. Hagar, who's Hagar? You remember, does that sound like a Bible name? And if I say Ishmael, because we've got Hagar and Ishmael up there, that's a mother and a son. Who's Hagar? Well, when Sarah could not have a child, she asked Abraham to have a child by her handmaiden Hagar. And so she's a vital character because of Ishmael in relationship to that. And then we got Pharaoh and Abimelech listed here. Pharaoh is going a whole lot more in relationship to Joseph. But you know the country of Pharaoh. If I asked you geographically, where are you going to put Pharaoh's name? Well, it'd be down there in the land of Egypt. Yeah, there's famine up there in the land. And Abraham goes down to Egypt. There's another famine. And he goes to where Abimelech is king. And so those are two kings that are, and Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek? Well, Melchizedek is a priest of God during the patriarchal age. We got to get that, because sometimes we talk about the fathers offered the sacrifices, but not necessarily they were the only ones, because you got a priest that is over there, and that's a part of his work. And Abraham recognized that Melchizedek was greater than him, and so he gave tithes to Melchizedek. And he only has three verses in the Old Testament. It's only when you get to the New Testament that you really see the significance of him giving tithes to Melchizedek. But one of the beauties of the Bible is the continuity of the Bible, and things that are mentioned in the Old Testament all of a sudden come to the New Testament and they just jump out. Great, great lessons. And you read them in the Old Testament and you don't yet, you read that. Yeah, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Yep, that's it. Three verses, that's it. Now let's get on to the rest of the book. Let's get to the exciting part of it. The exciting part of it is the significance of him giving tithes to Melchizedek. But you've got to come all the way to the book of Hebrews to ever find that out. And that's the unity of the Bible. Listen to this statement. The Old Testament is the New Testament. Here's the New Testament concealed. Got it? See the picture? Here's the Old Testament. And within the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. The head and the foot and the Garden of Eden. Yep. We understand what that is. We're going to figure that out over here. Guess what the New Testament is? The New Testament, move it from here over here, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You won't be able to understand this Old Testament without the New Testament. But the New Testament is over in the Old Testament. And when I get over to the New Testament, oh, by the way, let me explain what this was about, this event over there in the Old Testament was all about. I love that expression. I don't know who first said it. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And you'll see that. Well, we get down there, Isaac and Rebekah. Who are they? Well, we know them, but we know especially their sons, do we not? Jacob and Esau. That's pretty interesting there. You may want to check the bulletin bulletin article this week. Somebody pointed out to me about secondborns in the Bible. You know, firstborns are really important. But somebody talked to me this week, and thank you, John, for doing it, about secondborns. You know, I'm not a firstborn. I'm the baby in the family. Got a big brother. You understand what that's like? And it's always big brother, big brother, big brother. Well, there's a big brother named Cain, and there's a little brother named what? He's second born, okay? Here's Jacob and Esau. Who's a big brother? Esau. Who's a little brother? Jacob. And so I may write a bulletin article saying, I'm thankful for that God has firstborns and gives that a great, great significance, because we are the firstborn of God, most special ones of God. But these secondborns are really, really important to me. And John just happened to mention this to me, and I thought, John, that's a bulletin article. That's something you see that I'd never seen in the Bible. And since I'm at least a secondborn, it meant a lot to me to find out, hey, there is a place for me in the Bible, okay? Anyway, you've got Jacob, and then you've got, he's the younger one, by the way. Esau's the big brother. Jacob is the one through whom Jesus come. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who do you associate with Jacob? Well, he and his two wives, Rachel and Leah. Which one of those daughters is the firstborn? Leah? Who's the secondborn daughter? Rachel. Which one's more significant in the Bible? Secondborn. Thank you, John. Okay. And it's that all the way through the Bible, the secondborns. And as a secondborn, you know, not a firstborn, That really encouraged me to think, you know, God can use us second borns. He doesn't always have to have the big brother to accomplish it all, and that's a part of it. And then you get down here to Zilpah and Bilhah. Sounds like Bible names. Well, you know what happens? Jacob marries Leah, and Leah starts having children. Rachel's womb is shut up. She's not able to have children. And guess what? Rachel's not having children, Leah has four children. The score is 4-0. I mean, it's competition between Rachel and Leah. Yeah. And so you look at the significance of the name she gives to those children. They're spitting in each other's face by the names that they give them. Then all of a sudden, Rachel comes up with a solution. I'm going to give you Bilhah. And so that's her handmaiden. Jacob, go have me some children through Bilhah. And so she has two by Bilhah. You know what Rachel does? Rachel has a handmaiden also, and so she gives him to Abraham, and she has another two. And then all of a sudden over here, now you've got these sisters competing in naming their children, and you look at if you've never done that, you need to do it. You need to look up. It's not that hard you could just Google it. Yes, what's the meaning of the name, the name Reuben? What's the meaning of the name Dan or Daniel or something like that? And you can find all of that. And they're naming their children as two sisters fussing and fighting about their kids, about I'm better than you, and therefore Jacob's going to love me the most. Interesting insight as you read about a family fuss going on, and you see more of it when they're naming their children than any other time. But you've got these four women by whom he has children. Leah and Rachel and Zilpah and Bilhah. And so altogether he has these 12 sons. Has a favorite son. Is that firstborn son? Well, sort of. It's Rachel's firstborn. And in that sense, he's the one who is most loved. And that special son, coat of many colors, know that story? All of this fits in the book of Genesis. Folks, we're not out of the first book of the Bible. And think of all that we've learned. And look at the screen, how many of these come over here and all of a sudden take meaning when you go over here to the New Testament. And so you got to get this bird's eye view. And you will see all of that as you come to this. And of course we get Joseph. And Joseph is one who leads them down to the land of Egypt. And the next period is called Egyptian bondage. And we'll probably spend more time next week talking about Joseph down there in the period of the Egyptian bondage because that's how it all happened. Now then, let's talk about Bible places during this period of time. You look at those names on there. Any idea where they are? You know, we don't need to just to know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We need to know the Bible from Genesis through maps. And there's a reason these maps are over here in the back of the Bible. It'll help you remember the story of the Bible, and you are about to see it in just a minute as we look at some of these places on the map. What's Ur? It's a city over in Chaldea. Abraham. Haran? Where's that fit? Haran. I know I've heard that in the Bible. It's got to have some significance. I'm not going to tell you where it fits yet. Just try to stretch your head. Sodom and Gomorrah. Where are they on the map? Well, nobody's really sure where they are. What about Bethel? How many places in America, little country towns, have a Bethel church? Isn't that amazing? You know, we've got to used to have a Bethel Baptist church here. What's Bethel? Where's Bethel come from? Think of how many Bethels there are. And back as America's being settled, they went and named all of these places. And I don't know if it named any of them Sodom and Gomorrah, but they really named it Bethel. So we need to know where Bethel is. It's a geographical place, and it has significance because it is where Saul Jacob's ladder. And so now then, you've got Mount Moriah, Abraham offered Isaac. Egypt, that's where Abraham goes down to the land of Egypt, and eventually where Jacob goes down to the land of Egypt. And Goshen is that part of the land. All right, fasten your seatbelt. Ur of the Chaldees. Where is it? Well, you look at it on the map, the print's really, really small, but see that little tiny word down there on the Euphrates River? That's where that is. God says to Abraham, leave this land, and I'm going to take you and give you another land. And he leaves this land, and so we look at the journey of Abraham, and he goes up to Haran. He goes up to Haran, and we've got that place on the map. And I think the next slide shows a red line showing the journey from Ur up to Haran. You want to Google something right now? Somebody Google and tell me how many miles is it from Ur to Haran? This is not a little small journey that he makes. Anybody got your cell phone? Can you come up with a number? I didn't do this. But see, you can use your Bible, use your cell phone for a good purpose. Would it be more than 100 miles? Oh, yeah, that's a long, long way up there. And so would it be 600 miles? I'd expect it'd be at least 600 miles, is it? Anybody done it? Anybody got a number? How many?
641.
What?
641.
641. That's straight line. That's like the bird flies, but that's not the way the river runs. And but I missed 600 miles. What about from Haran down to Bethel? Because, see, Abraham goes from Haran, and when he gets up to Haran, God comes to him again and says, go down to Bethel, or go down to the land that I will show you. And then he gets down into this land, and by the way, that's the place where Abraham visited, and it's the place where Jacob saw Jacob's ladder. And so you've got to understand that Bethel's really important in the life of Jacob. But God says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to give you this river. I'm going to give you this land. And that land that is referred to, as we try to find a biblical way to describe it, as the promised land. What are the boundaries of the promised land? Well, look at that next slide. It says, from the river of Egypt. Well, go ahead back to the one's got the verse on it. Go ahead and put the verse on it, because that's Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, that it says you will have this land all the way to the river Euphrates. And then it says, from the river of Egypt. And when you read that, you may think initially he's talking about the Nile River, the real river of Egypt. But there's a smaller river, and the red arrow points to where that river of Egypt is. So look at the next slide, and then we have the boundaries of the promised land. That's the land God promised to Abraham. He promised this land to Isaac, and he promised this land to Jacob. And when the Jews are in the land of Egypt, God says to Moses, it's time for you to go and take them back to this land I promised to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm telling you, you want a bird's eye view of the Bible? Then it will really, really help you if you'll use those maps in the back of your Bible, because all of a sudden, It's not just a short journey, you know. How long does it take you to go 100 miles, 600 miles, you know, at 70 miles an hour, and plus potty stops? Is that 10 hours, 9 hours, something like that? You stop, you understand what I'm talking about? And what if you're walking? What if you're walking 30 miles a day? I don't know if you could do it with your family and with cattle. That'd be a mighty big journey to go 30 miles in a day. So if it's 20 miles a day and it's 600 miles in straight line, that's an entire month to get up there. And it's about that same distance, is it not, from where Haran is all the way down to that land. Let's look at this last slide, this golden nugget, and let's get our Bibles open, and I want to show you something about this promised land. Because in Genesis chapter 12, God makes a promise to Abraham. Now, he's going to make the same promise to Isaac. He's going to make the same promise to Jacob. The Lord said to Abram, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. You'll have to open up the Bible, the Pew Bible. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Promise number one. I will make of you a great nation. And I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now then, he adds to this a little bit later, whenever he tells him over, when he says, you walk all over this land, and I will give you this land. Threefold promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12, 13, 14, and 15. I'll make of you a great nation. Put this great nation, starts with the word great, in a great, great land. And the third one is, someday I will send a great Savior. Great nation, great land, great Savior. And that promise is repeated to Isaac. It's mentioned to Abraham two or three times. But as you turn through the Bible, you'll see that God repeats this same promise. Look in chapter 26, Genesis chapter 26. The Lord appeared to him, and that is to Isaac, and said, do not go down to the land of Egypt like your father Abraham did. Even though there is a famine, I'm going to take care of you. You don't go down to the land of Egypt, and I'll be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath that I made to Abraham. What's the oath he made to Abraham? Great nation. Great land, great Savior. And the Lord said, whatever I promised Abraham, I'm going to promise you. Now look there. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, and I will perform the oath that I made. Look at the next verse. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these land, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Look in chapter 28. Promise made to Abraham, made to Isaac. Look in chapter 28, and we get Jacob, and he is at Bethel. And guess what God promises to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 14. Well, let's start with verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it. That's the ladder into heaven. Remember Jacob's ladder? Stood above it. I am the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Can I point out that word seed is singular? It's not in your descendants, plural, singular descendant. New Testament reveals the Old Testament. He says, not unto seeds as of many, but unto seed as of one, and to thy seed, singular, who is Christ. So when God said, great nation, stars and dust, great land, river of Egypt, river Euphrates, and in your singular seed. Singular, it's Jesus. All the nations of earth will be blessed. That's the threefold promise to Abraham, and that's why we've got it highlighted under this golden nugget session. And just look what's there on that. You may want to dig into some of that yourself. I think you'd enjoy looking up at the importance of names and look at how those names apply to Rachel and Leah. I think you'll laugh as you read that. That's it for tonight. We'll get down to Egypt next week and that study about the Egyptian bondage. Thank you very much.